Good afternoon. Saturday afternoons are always a test of one's endurance, I guess, for a conference, and so it's always good to see some out, and trust that we'll enjoy our study together as we look at God's Word. Appreciate the privilege of being with you for your conference this year. Got to confess to you that this is my 9th weekend in a row to be gone. That's ridiculous, I know. But as I looked at my schedule and as Brother Sam talked to me and I found out the other speaker was Johnny Gordon, it's very difficult to say no because Johnny Gordon happens to be a good friend of mine. So maybe this is an excuse to see him. But nonetheless, it is a delight to be here at the conference and to be with Johnny and to hear his ministry as well. And trust that our time together will be an encouraging time. I do want to mention that on the back table, and I'll try to get it a little better organized between sessions, there are some books and some tapes that you might want to look at. One of them is we had the privilege recently of going into China, communist China, bringing Bibles and literature to the underground. And perhaps in one of the evening sessions, I don't know that it will be tonight, but maybe tomorrow night, I'll tell you about some of the experience that we've just had. There's much to be thankful for in China. There's a great going forth of the gospel. But that always is accompanied by persecution. And so four of the people that we worked with in March, 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, are in prison at this very hour. And they were arrested for having in their home literature that we would be using for the home Bible study that particular evening. It is a criminal offense. To have a Bible, it's a criminal offense to have literature. It's a criminal offense to be involved with Westerners concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ in China. Yet, with the persecution in Shanghai alone, they think they've closed down 10,000 home churches since January 1. That's 10,000 home churches. But they must confess that the gospel is spreading faster than it has ever spread before. Isn't that encouraging? Maybe what America needs is persecution. And while I believe that, I've never felt the liberty to start it. But pray for the people of China, because there really is a tremendous movement of God there. I'm sure that you're keenly aware that January the 1st, 1997, if the Lord should tarry until that time, Hong Kong will then go to the communists, and there will be a great shuffle of people. When we were there on one day, there was a line almost 5 miles long to try to get a visa to leave the country. And I don't blame them. Because when you see how cruel the Chinese government is, when we were there, there was an execution of 12 men on the front steps of the plant where they worked for not doing their jobs faithfully. And they executed them in front of the whole city. And so you can imagine the lack of hope apart from Christ. And so it is thrilling to see the movement of the underground church. And so there's a little tape out there called Mules for Jesus. And that's the code name that we use. We couldn't use the word Bibles nor tracts, but there's a whole set of code words and the name that they call people that bring in Bibles and put them in the underground is called Mules. And there's a tape with regards to that. I'll tell you about some of the other books later. One of them is called Can You Really Know Your Future? Read What the Bible Says. And this book will soon be in the Chinese language. It's in Russian and in Spanish, and this one is in English. I thought you might enjoy it more. And then here's another one that's called The God of the Jews Must Die. It's written by a good friend of mine. His name is Brad Keating. And part two came out about a week ago. I'll tell you about it at another time. But it's a book. It's a novel. And matter of fact, I like how he begins it. He says, the story you're about to read is true, or it could be. And what he does, he takes the events of Revelation 6 through 19 and tells you what will it be like when Christ comes and the tribulation begins. And I can just tell you that this particular book had a tremendous impact on our entire school, junior high and high school. All 200 kids read it. And frankly, it's probably been the happiest time we've ever had in terms of seeing them witness to people around them. Last night on my way here, I stopped in a home in Philadelphia meeting with some Chinese believers there, and they had a teenage boy, and I gave him one of these books, and about 30 minutes later we looked over and he's on page 43, And we stopped talking about 2:30 in the morning. He was still reading when we went to bed at 2:30 in the morning. I like it when kids cannot put down a book. And so maybe even adults. I'll tell you one more story and then I'll preach. Back home, there's some bodybuilders that have come to Christ, and it's encouraging to see them. Frankly, they're intimidating. I'm the same weight, but they're in a different proportion than I am. You know what I mean? And about six of them fill up a whole pew. But they make no bones about it. They don't really read. And so I went to one, and I said, Dave, I said, I want you to read this book, but don't let your wife see it. So you know what she did? She grabbed the book. She says, what doesn't he want me to read? She began to read it during my message. No flattering to my preaching. Continued reading when she went home. No dinner. All she did was read the book. He said, you know, I've never seen my wife read a book before. He began to read it. He turned the football game off, mind you, and read the entire book that day. My printer called me when this book was coming out. He said, I've got trouble with the book. I said, what's wrong? He said, I've got trouble with this last book. I thought, well, he's probably Jewish or something. You know, the God of the Jews must die. He said, everyone's standing around reading the book. Now, they never said that about any of the books I've written. But I think you'll enjoy it. It's an outstanding book. And then I'll tell you a little bit about the part two called The Writings of Satan in one of our sessions later today. Stories told about a man who had a cabin up in the mountains. And on the weekends, he enjoyed going there. And he had a good car, and he knew the road like the back of his hand. And maybe one of the reasons that he enjoyed going to the cabin in the mountains was because the road that he took to his cabin was a dangerous road. It was filled with blind curves and unguarded drop-offs and tricky turns. And one of his pleasures, frankly, was the fact that he was a good driver and he had a good car and he enjoyed driving there. And one fine Saturday morning, as he was driving to his cabin, he was coming to one of his favorite blind corners, and he downshifted his car and just slightly stepped on the brake as he prepared for this blind corner. And all of a sudden, around the curve, swerved a car. And of course, this car first came into his lane and then back into the proper lane and into his lane and back into the proper lane. And just then, he noticed as an attractive woman drove the car by him with her head out the window yelling, "Pig!" He was insulted. How dare her to yell that at him when she was the one in the wrong lane? So he responded by yelling, "Sow!" And feeling good that he had the last word, he pushed down on the accelerator, again downshifted, and as he went around the blind curve, he ran into a pig. You don't get it. That's okay. That's the way most of my stories are. My point is this, and probably poorly made. We really do need to know where we're going. You know, here we are, the Church of Jesus Christ. And we have been redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And yet, according to the Bible says that we, as His church, we as those that have been bought by the blood of Christ, we are the bride of Christ. And the Bible says that we have one hope, even the appearing of Jesus Christ. And yet, it appears to me today that our hope is so divided. We have so many hopes and so many ambitions and so many priorities that the priority of the coming of Christ and the priority to make the Lord's business our business has really become second fiddle in most of our lives. The day and time in which we live is an incredible one. We watch governments change overnight. We watch events being reported to us from around the globe. And isn't it amazing that as we do so, every single event only brings us to a place where we say, you know what, it's exactly as the Bible said would be in the last days. I personally believe that we're living on the brink of eternity. I really believe that we're living at a time when Christ could come at any moment. Frankly, it would not surprise me if Jesus came today. Oh, don't worry. People have said, well, you've set dates before, and I have. I always think it's today. And so if you want to repeat that rumor, that's a good one. Because you see, Matthew 24 says, the evil servant has said in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, implying one more day. Because if we think we have one more day, we may not make wise use of today. And so as we come to the Word of God, I believe that the way the early Christians lived was with the anticipation that Jesus may come not just in their lifetime, For the Apostle Paul said this. He said that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And then he began to say, he said, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And it says, and then we who are alive and right, Paul was looking for the Lord to come. If Paul could be looking for the Lord to come in his lifetime, 1900 later, shouldn't I be looking for the Lord to come? Are we really loving the appearing of Christ? And today, it's one of those doctrines that we put up with. But I don't know that we love it. Recently, when I was doing a series on the second coming, at the end of the meeting, a girl came to me, and she was quite upset. And she said, frankly, she said, I'm disappointed. She says, frankly, I'm discouraged. I said, why would you be discouraged if you know Christ and you see that the Lord is coming? Why? She says, well, she said, I just turned 16 and I got my driver's license. Now that I have my, Jesus is going to come. That's a very tough decision. If you got to choose between driving and going to heaven, you know, we're faced with some difficult decisions, aren't we? And don't get the idea it's just kids, because I talked to a lady and she was perplexed. She said, I knew there was a catch. I said, what do you mean? She says, well, my husband finally agreed to redecorate the house and now Jesus is coming. I said, you know, it really is important. Get that house in good shape. Get it decorated for the Antichrist. I mean, you know, priorities. I'm not against mowing the lawn. I'm not against redecorating the house. I'm just saying that somewhere along the line, if we really believe the message of the Bible, we ought to be loving the appearing of Christ. It really ought to be our blessed hope. And so let's look at the aspect of it. And really what I want to do in the time that we have, I would like to particularly be looking at the aspect of this. The phrase where it says, in the latter days. There are at least seven very distinct stories that the Bible records that these will take place in the latter days. And every one of those stories, I think I can show you newspaper articles, magazine articles, talking about how that this story is making news today. Now, if all seven are making news today, and the Bible said that they would occur in the latter days, you know what I'm convinced of? We must be living in the latter days. And if we're living in the latter days, we ought to be looking for Jesus to come. And if we know Him as our Savior, and if He really is our priority, then we ought to be loving His appearing. Turn with me to the Gospel of John this afternoon. John's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 19. John's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 19. And as you come to this passage, I'm sure you recognize its position would put it so that it's indeed just before our Lord Jesus went to the cross. Literally hours before He would go to the cross, here's what He would say to His disciples. Verse 19, He says, now I tell you, before it comes, that when it has come to pass, you may believe that I am He. He gives a reason why He foretold events concerning His death. The Lord was quite specific about it, wasn't He? The death of Christ, Calvary, was not an accident. It was a planned event. Aren't you glad? Isn't it wonderful to know that Christ had us in mind? The Bible says in Ephesians, before the foundations of the world were framed, He already had the plan of salvation for us. So don't get the idea that Calvary was some accident. Calvary was a plan that went bad. But Calvary was in the mind of God from the beginning. And so He says, listen, He says, I'm going to tell you before it ever occurs so that as it is occurring, that's literally the language there, as it is occurring, you'll know that I am He. Look, if you will, at chapter 14, John's Gospel, chapter 14. And again, He repeats this idea. Verse 29, it says, and now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe. He said, listen, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you what's going to take place so that as it is occurring, you'll know and you'll believe. One of the grandest reasons why we can say that the Bible is true is because the Bible comes true exactly as God inspired it. That's a marvelous thing, isn't it? Go to any world religion and ask them to give a proof like that. Do the Hindus have prophecy that you can point to and say, look, that was fulfilled? But do the Buddhists? No, they don't. Only the Bible dare say, here's what's going to take place and watch how it happens. And so here's what the Lord says. He says, listen, before it ever occurs, I'm going to tell you what's going to take place so that as it is occurring, you'll know that I am He, that I'm the Messiah. You'll know that you can believe me. What a great proof. Now, I agree. These things are related to His first coming. But it's equally true of His second coming. As He begins to say, listen, in the latter days, this will be the condition. In the latter days, this will be the condition. This will be the condition. And when I see all these things taking place, you know what? You want to know what it does to me? It says this. We must be living exactly as the Bible said we would in the last days. I can tell you're not convinced. So let me use the book of Matthew and I'll try to convince you. Matthew chapter 12. I have all afternoon, so I don't mind. Matthew chapter 12. Let me show you how clear He is in His predictions. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, notice verse 38. Matthew 12, verse 38 says, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from Thee. Frankly, that's amazing they would say so. He had just been in trouble for healing on the Sabbath. He had just been in trouble for the miracles that He had done. And they said, you know, if we could just see a sign from You. Verse 39, He answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Quite a prediction, wouldn't you say? Frankly, I believe that He was speaking concerning His resurrection. And I believe that even then, all the way back, at this point in His earthly ministry, I think that Christ knew that He would be buried in the earth for 3 days and 3 nights, and then He would come alive from the dead. That's quite a prediction. You're not impressed? That's okay. Matthew 16. Look at this one. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Is the great passage where in Caesarea, Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? Remember the answer? The disciples said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, and some say that you're Elijah, and some say you're Jeremiah, and others are the prophets. And He said, all right, enough of their guesses. Who do you say that I am? And remember the answer that Peter gives. He says, thou art the Christ, thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And as He continues on, look at verse 21, it says this, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how He must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Did Christ know what was going to take place? And that's why He said, listen, I'm going to tell you before it ever occurs, match the details so you'll know. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. One chapter later, Matthew chapter 17, verse 22. Verse 22, it says, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. They shall kill Him. And the third day He shall be raised again. And they, the disciples, were exceedingly sorry. Did He know what was going to take place? Look, if you will, at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. Verse 17 says, and Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside along the way and said unto them, behold, we go to Jerusalem. And I said, okay, where are we going? What's the itinerary for today? And they agree, we're going to Jerusalem. He says, now, He says, the Son of Man should be betrayed unto the chief priest and unto the scribes. They shall condemn Him to death. They shall deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, to crucify Him. And the third day, He shall rise again. Was Christ sure about His schedule? There was not a question mark, was there? There was no guesswork. Matthew's Gospel, look if you will at chapter 26. And by the way, there's other passages we could look at to show you that time and time and time and time again, He told them exactly what would take place. Matthew chapter 26, verse 1, says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, You know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." He knew exactly what was going to happen. And so that's why he would say to his disciples, "Listen, I'm going to tell you what's going to take place so that as it is occurring, you'll know to believe. As you see this taking place exactly as I predicted, you'll know that I'm the Messiah." It's not disaster, it's victory. It's not a plan gone wrong. It's the very plan of God. You see, sometimes as we come to things concerning the prophetic truths of God's Word, I think people think, well, what agenda shall we choose? Folks, it's not up to us to choose the agenda. God has recorded it in His Word. We don't vote. It's like the second grade class, you know, and someone brought in a rabbit. They said, "Let's make this the class pet." Say, "Well, if it's going to be the class pet, we got to name it." "Well, how do we know what to name unless it's a boy or a girl?" So they said to the teacher, "Is it a boy rabbit or a girl rabbit?" Guess what the teacher does? She said, "All right, let's vote on it." And that's how they decide. And that's the way it is in some local churches. And today we have people that are afraid to take a stand on the second coming of Christ because it might be controversial. Listen, folks, if it's in the Bible, we ought to be studying it. If it has to do with God's holy word, we ought to know the plan of God. Here's why. Because I'm convinced that if we know the plan of God and if we watch the plan of God unfold exactly as the Bible predicts it, you know what it's going to do? It's going to make us trust Him in every detail of our life. It's going to make us love and look for His appearing. And that's exactly the position that God wants us to be in. Frankly, I think today some of us have the idea that we're saving ourselves for some great big way God can use us. And frankly, Jesus may come today. I know people that have every intention of serving God, as long as it's not today. They don't even mind talking about serving Him tomorrow. Tomorrow they're liable to give out 2 tracts. All right, maybe one. It's Sunday. You know, you don't want to overwork on Sunday, but several tracts all next week. Folks, you know what? God is really interested in what we are doing right now. Are we available? And you know what? We become available when we're convinced that He really is who He says He is. And if we really thought that Christ was indeed the God of the universe, if we were really convinced that His Word really was being fulfilled before our eyes, you know something? I believe that we would live differently. I can't help but tell you that sometimes when I read these passages in the Gospel, I say, I wonder why the disciples couldn't figure that out. I mean, why were the disciples afraid? Why weren't the disciples bold as lions when they came after Christ in the garden? I mean, after all, He told them time and time and time and time again exactly what was going to happen. How could that be a surprise? Do you ever think that way about them? I guess I'm the only one. Well, you want to know what I think they're doing in heaven right now? I think they're saying, "I wonder why Lindstedt is such a coward. I really wonder why isn't he more bold when he can tell we're living in the last days? How come he's not willing to use everything he's got for Christ? Because doesn't he know that time is about to end and eternity is about to begin? It's so obvious." I can hear him say, "It's so obvious. Everyone ought to know. It's exactly what the Bible said would be in the last days." You know, the Bible makes some incredible predictions. And listen, these predictions, some of them are 1,900 years old, some of them are 2,500 years old, every one of them coming true exactly as the Bible said. And then it says, in the latter days, in the last years. And folks, when all 7 things are taking place right now, as we talk, all are taking place, and they've never taken place before at any other time in history. I really believe that we're on the brink of Jesus coming. I have a son who's now 20 years old. And I think probably from the time he's been maybe 11 or 12, we've parted in this way. He works at the school. And he saw me yesterday as I was packing. He watched me pack his indeed an experience. And he says, where are you going, Dad? I said, well, in D.C. for the weekend. He says, well, when do you come back? I said, Monday. Oh, he says, then I guess I'll see you in the clouds. And that's how he left me. He really does not expect me to get on a plane and fly back home. He honestly thinks we're going to meet in heaven. You know what? I'm not about to tell him any different because I think there's a good chance we may meet there too. I know what you're thinking. I think that's very presumptuous. What if I could show you that we're living in the last days? And what if I could show that there's not one thing that must be fulfilled before Jesus comes? Wouldn't it be fun to live that way? I think that's how the early church lived. So why can't we live that way? Now, look with me at another passage. And this one is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And look at this great prophetic statement that the Word of God makes. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. It says, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he, that's Christ, shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now that's a great prophetic statement, isn't it? But I know, as I read it, I know what you're thinking. I thought you were going to tell us about current events, and here you are, tell us the Christmas story. We know the Christmas story. But do you realize that when the Christmas story was given, the Christmas story was prophetic? Think about it. I mean, can you imagine such a prediction as this? Can you imagine God promising all the way back in the book of Isaiah that you'll know the Messiah when he comes because he will be born of a virgin? I mean, think about that prediction. And I believe today, if we weren't able to look back historically and say, well, we know that's been fulfilled. It's been fulfilled for 1900 years. I honestly believe today that there would be some that would be afraid to take a stand on the virgin birth of the Messiah. But it's a fact of Scripture, isn't it? You know, back home, when you agree, people say amen. And about a year and a half ago, I got in the wrong place. Luckily, I recognized it before I got up to preach. But when I went out, I read the sign on the door. I was just two doors down from where I was supposed to be speaking. It would have been a disaster. I'll just tell you that. And it was so encouraging because the place I got into, when I got into the right one, from time to time they said amen. I know you don't have to say that, but when you do say it, it's like saying sick 'em to a bulldog in a meat shop. I think the virgin birth is scriptural. Thank you. It's good to know that at least Johnny and I agree on that. I think it's a pivotal point of the deity of Christ. And can you imagine such a prediction? And the Bible says, listen, Mary, you're going to have a child. Can you imagine the surprise that must have come to her? I mean, I can hear her say, how can that be? How can I have a child? I've never known a man. Do you realize this? Never before had there been a virgin birth. Never again would anyone conceive that was a virgin. This was a unique place in history. You want to know why? Because the Bible predicted it. See, people make all kinds of predictions. When I go to the grocery store with my family, I love to go to that cashier's counter there and see those magazines. You know my wife? She says, if you touch one of those, she says, you're not going to put it in my basket. I said, no. I said, look at this. I mean, these are incredible headlines. The other day they had, it was a donkey with a man's head, pictures inside. I said, pictures inside. She said, don't you touch it. She said, if you touch it, you push your own cart. It's not in my cart. I said, yeah, but look, this one predicts it. She said, nope. She said, just one touch, you got your own cart. I mean, these things are weird. I said to the lady, I said, no one buys this stuff, do they? She said, we sell out every week. I said, you've got to be kidding. I said, no one believes this. She said, you know what? If it says predicts the future, she says, we'll sell out in one day. People want to know the future. Listen, this is the book that tells the future. There's no guesswork. Now, Jean Dixon, when she made 500 predictions several years ago, out of 500 predictions, she was right on 25. Can I say it another way? that Gene Dixon's wrong 95% of the time? Paul Harvey says this, that his dog picks out football winners better than Gene Dixon predicts the future. You know how the dog does it? The dog walks on the sports page and the paw, where the closest team, that's the team that's going to win. His dog does a better job than Gene Dixon. Anyone can guess the future, folks. The Bible tells the future. This is the Word of God. This is the chart that we have. This is the plan of God. And when we see it and when we watch God fulfilling it, you know what? It ought to breed into us a confidence in God like no other people that have ever lived. It ought to allow us to say, you know what? I live with eternity in view. I live on the brink of Jesus coming. My priorities are different. This is a reality, and maybe today. And here's Mary. And the angel says, Mary, you're going to have a child. What a prediction. Did that prediction come true? I mean, isn't that incredible? God is so mighty, God is so powerful, that if He has to, He'll bring about a miracle to fulfill His word. If God predicts it, if God states it, you don't want to know something? It'll happen for sure. Will I have a God like that? I mean, that's the God that loved us and saved us. And we can trust Him implicitly whenever it says something. Mary, you're going to have a child. And a miracle comes, and a virgin gives birth. Look at the next prediction. It says, you'll conceive in thy womb, you'll bring forth a son. Now, you do realize that there's two options. You can either have a boy or a girl. Are you with me on this? I was so dumb when my first child was born. My first child was a boy for 9 months. And then born a girl. It was a shock to me. I thought that somehow God read your mind, and that's, you know, and my son, I knew, was going to be an engineer. He was going to play center field for the Cincinnati Reds. I had his whole life planned. And in the closet, I had uniforms. And it was back in the sensible days when the mothers went to the delivery room and the fathers went to the waiting room where they belong. I got a couple of amens on that. I won't do a whole message on that, but you know what I'm talking about. And after a couple hours, you know, your wife gives you a call on the phone, you know, you try to be polite and say, you know, how are you feeling? You know, how does any woman feel after she's given birth, you know? And after the small talk, you know, I said, it was a boy, wasn't it? She says, no, you have a daughter. I said, you've got to be kidding. I said, how can it be a girl? We don't even have a girl's name picked out, as if that mattered. She says, well, you better get one, because she says, you have a daughter. I said, wow, never thought about the possibility of that. I mean, you know, so they said, you can go in and hold your daughter. I didn't even know how to hold a girl. I mean, you know, a boy, if you drop it, you know, you try to get it on the first bounce or second bounce, you just get it by the ear. But, you know, a girl, you cannot drop a girl. You know, and I'm holding that little girl, and I fall in love with her, and finally they take her away and say, you got to go home. And on the way home, I thought, you know, I cannot bring her home in a uniform. That just won't look right for her to be in a red uniform. I go into the store and I say, where are the newborn dresses? You know, I want to see the dresses, the newborn dresses. Every dress on that rack I could picture my daughter in. Guess what? I bought every dress. Every newborn dress in the store I bought. And to this hour, whenever my kids want their way, guess what they do? They send their sister. She comes in and she says, Daddy. I say, okay, you're going to have it. You're going to have two of them. You know, what do you want? But, oh, my boys come and say, absolutely not. Grow up, be men. What do you want? Oh, well, that's not so bad. Now, I told that whole story to say, you know, today we have sonograms and all this stuff, but it's an incredible miracle. The Bible said a virgin will conceive. Did that occur? Amen? That virgin conception would be a son. Look at this. It even predicted the boy's name. The Bible said he'll be named Jesus. What do they name that little baby? Isn't that, listen, God's word is right on schedule, isn't it? Now, we stop the history lesson. We come to verse 32. It says, he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. How many years did Christ rule on the throne of David when he came in his earthly ministry? Was it 3 or just 2? Yeah. Was it a month? Was it a week?
You want to know why Jesus must come again? The Bible says that he will rule over the throne of David. And when he begins that kingdom, there'll be no end to his kingdom. He must come again. If the Bible is going to be fulfilled exactly as God said it would, then he must come again. And the Bible clearly states that he will rule, he'll reign, and when that kingdom begins, it will never end. I believe it begins with the millennial kingdom. I think it continues on all the way through a new heaven and a new earth. But the Bible clearly states no one can say anything different. There will be a day and an hour when Christ will rule on planet earth. Here's the good news. You want to know something? He's going to be such a great king, so powerful a ruler, that I can even rule with him. I can't even control 500 kids in a school. I'm going to rule with Christ. Sometimes it makes me laugh. Does he know how I rule? He's going to be so magnificent, it won't matter how I rule. I'm with him. And when he begins to rule, there's no end to his kingdom. But you want to know what the Bible predicts? You want to know what the plan of God says? The Bible says that before he ever rules and reigns, there'll be something called Armageddon. The Bible says that it will be an incredible battle. It'll be a time when all the nations of the world will come down to a particular valley in Israel, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And it says there that their desire will be to completely destroy and to wipe out the Jew, to drown them in the ocean, to make it so that they're nothing but a history lesson. And frankly, why does the world hate the Jew? Ever think about it? It's because they hate the God of the Jew. That's why. If they could eliminate the Jew, then maybe they can eliminate the God of the Jew. And people have tried it throughout the stages of history. And so the Bible says that before he ever rules and reigns, you'll know, because before he rules and reigns, there will be something called Armageddon. Turn with me to the Old Testament book of Joel, Joel chapter 3, and let's read what the Bible predicts about this. There's other places in Revelation, but this is a graphic one. Joel 3, verse 2, it says, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat and will judge them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Let the nations, verse 12, let the nations be wakened. Come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations round about. Put in a sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for the wickedness is great. He compares the armies of all the nations coming into this valley like a person who is going to harvest grapes and make the grapes into juice. When you do that in the Middle East, what you do is you take the grapes, you put those grapes into a wine press. And then you begin to walk around on the wine press, and as you do, the juice of those grapes overflow. The juice squirts out, and it overflows, and they capture the juice. And he says in a similar way, he said, I'm going to bring all the armies of the world down into one valley, and he says, when they're there, I'm going to bring my judgment upon them, and he says, the vat will overflow. In another passage, it speaks of how the blood will be to the bridle of horses. Think about that. Recently I had someone tell me, I think that the bridle of a horse is where the hoof joins the foot of a horse. How ridiculous can you be? Can you imagine armies drowning in that? You know, sometimes it's harder to make up these things than it is to believe what the Bible says. Several years ago I was a guest at the Air Force Academy, and the subject I was asked to speak on was future wars. Did you know the Air Force Academy is extremely interested in what the Bible has to say about future wars? And as we were looking at future wars based on the Bible, these cadets said, all right, how would it be possible for the Bible to be taken literally when it says that the blood will be to the bridle of horses? And every cadet has a war notebook. And so we took their war notebook, we ticked the armies that we know will come against Israel, we added up the number of soldiers that their own war manual says they have, we multiply that by the amount of blood in the body, and if all those soldiers were there from just the nations that we ticked, the blood would be 16 feet deep in the valley. I think it will happen literally. And so the Bible says that all the nations will come. It will look like Israel's last day as all the nations fled to the valley. It really appears that they are going to be able to destroy Israel, to wipe the Jew off the face of the earth. And listen, the Bible says that in the nick of time, Zechariah 13, in the nick of time, Christ will come. He'll put his feet on the Mount of Olives. He'll split it in two. Remember when the glory departed from off the Temple Mount? I believe that Christ, when he puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, I think he'll walk back through the Kidron Valley. I think he will come back to the Mount, to the Temple Mount. I think the glory will be established again. I think he'll make his way north to Megiddo Valley, the Valley of Jezreel. And my friend, I believe there, the Bible says that with the brightness of his coming, he will slow and stop and absolutely destroy the army that will come against Israel. Isn't that going to be marvelous to see God fulfill it that way? I honestly believe that it will occur just like the Bible says. That when he comes with all of his brightness and all of his glory, that no army will be able to stand against him. You see, before he rules and reigns, and he will, before he ever rules and reigns, this battle will take place. Look what it says, verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened. The stars shall withdraw their shining. Remember what it says in Matthew 24 and 25. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion. If you were to go to Israel, I think I know exactly what this valley is. I just finished my 22nd visit to Israel. And if the Lord tarries through the summer, we plan to go again in July. And then again in December, ABC News has asked 6 of us to go. And to be a part of the ceremony called Jerusalem 3000 as we celebrate the 3000th birthday of Jerusalem. And there we'll be meted by the mayor and by the minister of defense and several others. But I think if you were to go with me to Israel, I think I could show you exactly where this valley is. As a matter of fact, the Israeli government has placed in this valley a monument, a house that commemorates the wars that have been fought at Megiddo. And as you begin to study the Bible, you know what you'll find? You'll find that there was a man by the name of Gideon, and he fought there. And another one by the name of Barak fought there, and Ahab fought there. And all the way through the Bible, you'll find that there were wars there. And all these wars are commemorated right there in this building. And if you go further into history, you'll find that Napoleon fought there. You know what Napoleon said about this very valley? Napoleon said this is a perfect place for all the world to come together to battle. Little does he know, that's exactly what the Bible says. General Allenby fought there. And as you make your way around this exhibit of all the great battles that have been fought at Megiddo, as you punch the last button, you know what it says? It says this, the scriptures say that with all the great battles of the past, the greatest battle yet may well be fought on this very ground. I think it will be. I think the Bible is so explicit, I think it even tells where it will occur. Here's what the Bible says, that he'll come, he'll rule and reign. But before he ever does, the battle of Armageddon will take place when all the world will come against Israel and Christ will come and interrupt the battle plan as he sets up his kingdom. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that before that battle of Armageddon can ever take place, there must be 7 dreadful years of tribulation. Revelation 6 through 19. The Bible says that there were, in the course of that 7-year period, 21 judgments, judgment after judgment after judgment, will come upon planet Earth. People all the time say, well, if there was a God, why would he allow this? And if there was a God, why would he allow this? Listen, my friend, in that day and hour, for that 7-year period, they're going to find out what is it like when God brings his wrath upon planet Earth. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that during that period of time, that there will be whole portions of the earth that will be scorched so that there will be no green grass or trees in a major section of the earth. I personally believe that will be a nuclear holocaust of some kind. The Bible says that a fourth of all the world will die in one famine. There will be famines, plural, but in one famine, a fourth of all the world will die. The Bible says that there will be animals that will go berserk, that will go wild, that begin to devour men. The Bible says that there will be flesh that will fall from the faces of people so that only the eye will be hanging out of the socket. The Bible says there will be diseases for which there's no cure. The Bible says that the water will turn to blood. That men will hide and call on the rocks to cover them. 7 incredible years of tribulation. Here's what the plan of God is. He says, listen, I'm going to rule, I'm going to reign. But before I do, you'll know, Armageddon. And before Armageddon can ever begin, 7 years of tribulation. Daniel 9:27 says this, that before the tribulation can ever begin, he says that the Antichrist will confirm the treaty with Israel for a period of 7 years. Now think about it. It doesn't say that the Antichrist will make a treaty, but instead it uses the word he will confirm the treaty. The word confirm means to bring alongside or to bring into an agreement with. The Bible predicts that there will be a treaty that will not work, that will fail. Can you think of one that's not working? Now, I don't know what you call peace, but what was signed September the 13th, 1993, is the biggest joke when it comes to peace you've ever seen. Sometimes they get in trouble for being outspoken. But first of all, to even sign a peace agreement with a man by the name of Mr. Arafat, who's a terrorist and a murderer, is absolutely ridiculous, and then he wins a peace prize. I don't know if that bothers anyone else. I think it's the biggest joke on the face of the earth. Since that treaty was signed, do you realize that more people have died in Israel than in the decade prior to that under a peace agreement? You know what the Bible says? That when the peace treaty comes, it'll fail. Has that failed? And furthermore, it says that in order for it to even work, an Antichrist will come. He will confirm the treaty, not make it. He'll bring Israel into an agreement with an agreement that's already been established. You want to know something? I believe that Christ will rule and reign. Before he does, Armageddon will be here. Everyone will know when he's getting ready to rule, because we'll recognize Armageddon. We'll know before Armageddon comes, we'll recognize 7 years of tribulation. Before the tribulation can ever begin, the Bible says that the Antichrist will confirm the treaty. And I believe before the treaty's ever confirmed, Jesus is going to come in the clouds. There'll be a shout given. A trumpet will sound. And those that know Christ, gravity will be turned off, and we'll go to meet Jesus in the air. That's the plan of God. Listen, our purpose is not to invent the plan of God. Our purpose is to know what God has already predicted. You want to know why? Because it's going to occur exactly as the Bible says. That's why. And you see, when we understand that that's His plan, that's His will, then we can begin to bring our will in agreement with the will of God. Now, in some of our other sessions, my plan will be to read a story. For example, do you know the Bible predicts, here's what will be taking place in Israel in the latter days. I mean, it names specifically what will take place. I'm going to show you the headlines from the Jerusalem Post and show you that that's exactly what is taking place at this hour. The Bible says here's what's going to take place in Iran and Turkey and Russia, and I can show you from papers that's exactly what's taking place at this hour. USA Today. The Bible even says here's the last political form that the world will be in. The Bible says here's what the last money system will be like. Here's what the last religious system will be like. The Bible says, here's where technology will be. Listen, the Bible is not I wouldn't make those predictions. Can you imagine John writing that someday in the end of time, people are going to put a tattoo in their hand and on their forehead? Would you have the nerve to say that? No man would have the nerve to. But that's what God's holy word predicts. And guess what? We're living in a day and a time when that is not a possibility, but I'll tell you what, it's a reality. Look at this. Look at these headlines. Out of the Jerusalem Post, on the front page of the Jerusalem Post, it says this, Arafat again suggests the agreement is temporary. Now, when they signed that agreement and shook hands on the front lawn of the White House, did you know that that agreement was temporary? Do you remember hearing about that? I don't. And yet, as you read the fine print, here's what he says. It's temporary and it's temporary contingent upon us getting Jerusalem.
Now, I've got to tell you that I'm the most shocked man in the world that Israel's giving back even one inch of territory. I really am. Some of you may know that I was a personal friend of Mr. Rabin. When he was in America, I was his host on two occasions. And to this hour, I'm stunned that a Jew would kill another Jew. And while we disagreed on almost every political issue you could ever bring up, there was a compassion about that man that was absolutely incredible. And as much as 15 years ago, every time we got into a conversation, he would bring up the issue of peace. And yet, when the agreement was made, Arafat says it's temporary because it's only conditional upon us getting Jerusalem. Do you think there's a chance that they'll get Jerusalem? In the same paper, on page 3, Rabin says Jerusalem is the capital of Israel forever. Folks, the peace agreement cannot work because they're saying different things. What they agreed to is not at all what they signed. What they want is not at all what everyone was celebrating. Furthermore, just to confirm the whole thing, here is Rabin, and before he dies, he says, undivided Jerusalem is ours. He says, we may give away the Golan Heights, we may give away this, we may give away that, but there's one place that we will not give away, and that's Jerusalem. And I shuddered when I watched Mr. Rabin give a speech in which he says, the scriptures are not God's geography book to determine the boundaries of Israel. Within 60 days of making that statement, the assassin bullet found its mark. And Mr. Rabin was removed. Frankly, I believe the scripture is God's geography book that establishes boundaries. And when it's all done and said, the world will be divided exactly as God says it will be divided. Unless you think that changing from Rabin to Peres has changed something, one of the first front pages after he became the prime minister, he says this, Jerusalem, we will not negotiate about who owns it. Folks, do you realize the Bible says that there will be a conflict there, the peace treaty will not work, and Antichrist will have to confirm it. And I believe the Bible is very clear that before the Antichrist is ever revealed, Christ is going to come in the clouds. You want to know something? We ought to be looking for Christ to come. Now, I want to tell one story and then I'll be done. Several years ago, I went shopping with my youngest son. First of all, I don't ever advise going shopping with a teenager anyway. That could be hazardous to your health. Secondly, we went to look for tennis shoes. That's worse. And we went into a store and he began to look at these tennis shoes. I said, those are absolutely the ugliest shoes I've ever seen. Weird stripes all over these things. Hideous. I said, I can't believe that you would have the nerve to wear those. I mean, those are ugly. And then you should have seen the price. About $90 for tennis shoes. I said, this is disgusting. I said, I'm almost nauseated. And I'm preaching this sermon, and he tells the guy, he says, I need a 10. I said, you do not, you wear a 9. The guy goes back to get a 10. He says to me, he says, we're out of here. And he starts to run out of the mall. Here's the sad part. I follow him. And we're running down the mall. We duck into another sporting goods shop. We're hiding in the car. I said, what are we doing? I said, I'm a grown man. I can be arrested for running in the mall like this. He says, look, when you're shopping with me and I say we're out of here, that means we leave. I said, I've never shopped like this with your mother. I mean, I go in the store with my wife, you know. I'm there so long, you know, and after a while, God comes and said, have you had your break yet? I said, no, I don't work here. I'm just, you know, we're shopping, you know. It was a new experience. We look for a while. He says, we're out of here. Boom. You want to know something? The Bible says that he's going to come. He's going to rule and reign. I believe it'll be exactly like that, don't you? I believe that before he ever rules and reigns, Armageddon will take place. All the nations will come and Christ will come in the nick of time to save Israel. And before he ever comes to save Israel, 7 years of tribulation. And before the tribulation can ever begin, the Antichrist will confirm a treaty that's not working. And before the treaty is ever confirmed, we're out of here. Jesus is going to come. And when he comes, and he gives a shout, he gives an invitation, and the trumpet sounds, isn't it going to be a joy to go and be with him? My friend, that's our hope. And every sign we're going to look at, every sign for the last days
the Bible predicts for the tribulation, for the millennial kingdom, there are no signs for the rapture. But all of them say, listen, when you see these signs, it says the tribulation's coming, the millennial kingdom's coming, and before they ever come, I'm out of here. How about you? Are you ready if Christ were to come today? If Jesus were to come right now, would you be on your way to be with Him, or would you be riveted to the seat? My friend, I believe that God has His plan already worked out. I don't think God is in heaven biting His fingernails wondering, how am I going to do this? But I believe that He's going to do it exactly as His holy word says. And what a thrill. He said, listen, I'm going to tell you before it ever occurs so that as it is occurring, you'll know. As it is occurring, you'll believe. And folks, may God give us the faith to believe Him for all that He is and for all that His plan has for us. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You today for Jesus Christ. What a Savior. And Father, we thank You today for Your great plan. May we rejoice in a God who knows and who fulfills His word exactly as it's written. Father, we thank You today for ever loving and saving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.